1 Timothy chapter 1 today, so if you want to make your way to that particular chapter of the Bible. As way of coming into the text this morning, I do want to ask you if you ever come across certain perplexities. There's one of those words that I'll throw you. Perplexities of life. The perplexity that I'm talking about today is that, does it ever perplex you to think about why there are so many types of churches in our city? I mean, really, you hear the joke all the time that there's a church on every corner. And you think it's a joke until you drive around, and there really is a church on almost every corner of Fayetteville or anywhere in the South, to be honest with you. But has it ever perplexed you why there's so many in our city or our nation or even the world? Why are there so many different forms of churches and church belief and church practices? I personally just want to bring it down to a much more narrow focus. Has it ever perplexed you to think about why there are different beliefs? When I say beliefs, I'll put the air quotes there. In our own church family, obviously there are different views on different things that would definitely fall underneath the category of biblical. But there are differences. When Jason Lee was still here and he would teach and we would talk on the side, and one of the things he loved about our church is we're eclectic. We have different views within the church body. We are not a monolithic group of people that believe the same thing exactly the same way. And so therefore, which I personally think is wonderful, and so did Jason, but there are dangers involved with different beliefs and different views on things. And so Paul is going to address that in our text of Scripture today, and he's going to be dealing with a situation that existed in the church at Ephesus in his time. But before we go to the text, let me just tell you up front that there are three dangers we're going to look at. Three dangers that face each of us as we seek to understand and live out God's purpose in our life. Two of the dangers are listed in the text almost immediately. And then one of the dangers has been lived out through church history, through all of church history, to be honest with you. So I'm just going to list them up front before we get to the text. And so what are these dangers that face each of us as we seek to, one, understand, and two, to live out God's purpose in our life? Well, the first one is distortions. Distortions of God's Word. That would be distortions of doctrine. Distortions are those things that are false doctrine. We have somehow taken the truth and we've added something to it, or we've taken something away. It is not the truth that is taught in Scripture. It's often presented as truth, but it is not. It is a distorted doctrine. It's a false doctrine. Second danger is distractions. Now, I have distractions. These are my own words. This is an overemphasis on one part of doctrine at the expense of the whole. So we know that there are different churches that will focus on one aspect of biblical teaching, and in the process of focusing on that, they neglect to teach the whole counsel of Scripture. They neglect to consider that, yes, although that one emphasis they have is important, it's not the most important. What's most important is the whole counsel of Scripture. So there's distortions of doctrine, there's distractions from the whole counsel of Scripture, and then there's disagreements, which I have defined, again, in my own words. This is having a different view of what exactly the Bible is teaching on a particular topic or text, but Christians can agree to disagree. That's who we are oftentimes. We agree to disagree. It is a danger, though. It is a danger that we can have these disagreements, and it's okay if we can agree to disagree, but oftentimes within church families, and I'm not saying I know of anything that exists in our church family. I always like to throw that little caveat in there. I'm not trying to deal with something underhanded. I'm just saying from my life experience, and probably from many of your life experiences, within a church body, there are different views, and sometimes those views become detrimental to the health of the body. I'm not aware of any that exist here. But I will say this, they are a danger in the sense that these disagreements need to be kept in check. Now, distortions, flat out, they're wrong. Distractions is something we need to guard against, and we need to make sure. That's one of the reasons we practice expository preaching. We work through a whole book or through a whole section of a book, so that we're preaching in context from week to week, so that we don't get to pick and choose what parts of the Bible we teach and what parts we don't. The goal for any pastor who has a perspective on preaching expositorially through Scripture would be to get the whole Bible done. To actually, from Genesis to Revelation, in their time of ministry, to at least hit on as much as they can before God calls them home. And so that is obviously the goal as we enter into 1 Timothy, is our goal is to understand what God was teaching and desiring to convey, communicate in 1 Timothy. So with these three dangers in view, all right, distortions, distractions, and disagreements, here's the lesson I think that we should learn today from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Listen closely. Only when we are faithful to right doctrine and right living can we truly love rightly. I'm going to say it again, not for emphasis other than the fact I just want you to get this, right? This is what I think is the main message for the day. Only when we are faithful to right doctrine, so start asking yourself, am I faithful to right doctrine? Only when we are faithful to right living, am I living right? Am I living in accord with what the Word of God teaches? I'm not talking about the standards that man has put out there. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the clear teaching of Scripture. Only when we are faithful to right doctrine and right living can we truly love rightly. Well, how does love fit into this? Well, we know faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love, and we're familiar with that. But in the text of Scripture, Paul's going to make a big deal out of this word love. And maybe it's a deal that we don't, it's not a big deal for us, right? So are we faithful to right doctrine? Are we faithful to right living? And are we loving rightly? Are we loving God? Are we loving one another? Are we loving our neighbor? All those become very important. So if you'll read with me, I'm going to read through the text. It says 1 Timothy 1. Actually, I'm just going to read verses 3 and 4 to start off with. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than a stewardship from God that is by faith. As we look at these two verses, again, we've already touched on the initial two verses a couple weeks ago, and it was mainly introductory to the book and talking about who Paul is, talking about who Timothy is. But Paul forgoes the normal process of writing a letter, and he doesn't talk about Timothy, oh, how great you are and how great God is, and he doesn't give a section on thankfulness, and he doesn't really get very wordy like he does in other letters. He kind of jumps right to the point, which is only found in really a couple of Paul's writings. Galatians is one of those where he says, hey, it's me, Paul, how foolish you Galatians are, and he jumps right in. All right. Now this time he's not calling Timothy foolish at all, but he gets right to the point. He says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia. So Paul is a guy in motion, right? He's always a man in moving from place to place, teaching and establishing churches. And he encourages Timothy to remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons. There is a mission that Paul is conveying to Timothy that is very specific. It's very specific in the sense that he is supposed to, this isn't the only thing Timothy's going to do, but this is one of the primary things that Paul has for Timothy to do. He says, you need to confront certain persons. He doesn't name them here. He'll name two people that are probably examples of what he's talking about a little bit later. But for now, it's, and not today, but later in the text, for now, he just kind of keeps this as this nebulous term of certain persons. All right? There's something effective about not having a face here. Because when we talk about what he's going to talk about, the person may have a face that we wouldn't expect to be there. There are people who come across publicly differently than they might in private. They might have the whitewashed sepulcher part of their life where they look clean on the outside, but Jesus says, inside you're full of dead man's bones. Right? There's different things going on, but so by keeping this certain persons in this vagueness, it actually helps us to understand there may be more of this going on than we think. I urge you to charge certain persons, and there's two things, not to teach any different doctrines. There's the distortion. Don't teach different doctrine. Timothy, go tell these people. They're obviously in the church at Ephesus, there are people doing this. That's why Paul is saying that Timothy must confront. Timothy, go confront these people because they are teaching different doctrine. Now, I think we need to recognize that teaching doctrine is understood. That's part of what Timothy is supposed to be doing. That's what Paul has been doing. That is what any preacher of God's word is supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be teaching doctrine. We're just supposed to be teaching correct doctrine, not false doctrine. So don't teach any different doctrine. Teach right doctrine is to be understood. Verse 4, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. There's two elements here. Don't teach and don't devote. But on the other side of the coin, if we word that positively, teach and devote. You are supposed to, Timothy, in your exercise as the pastor of Ephesus, teach right doctrine, devote yourself to the right things. Devote yourself to living right. And that's why I gave you the lesson early on. Only when we are faithful to right doctrine and right living can we love rightly. So Paul is being very clear. Timothy, there's people in the church that are teaching wrong. There are people in the church that are devoting themselves. Paul doesn't go to what we should devote ourselves to first. He goes to what we shouldn't devote ourselves. So he says, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. What myths are we talking about? Well, specifically for the context of what Paul is addressing here, it's probably Jewish in nature, a Jewish subsect. There's probably some people that are holding on to certain myths. There's a lot of mystery and myth that would be found in the Jewish way of understanding things back in the day. I'm not an expert for today, but it is very clear that there were people in there in the synagogues and in the Jewish community that would do much of what church does today, or what people in church do today, which is they are distracted by specific emphases of their faith. So don't devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Genealogies are very important to the Jewish way of doing things. You could not, without a proper genealogy, you couldn't be a priest, you couldn't hold certain offices, there's different things. So the genealogy, a list of your ancestors, you could identify yourself to who preceded the faithful Israelites before, was very important. That's why in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3, God gave us the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And study those. We're not going to study that today. We've studied it in the past. But we'll study those and see that there are variances in the genealogies. And it's not because it's an error. It's because he has a mother and a father. A mother and a father that legally he traces his lineage through, Joseph. Obviously, he's God's son, not Joseph's. But he was adopted by Joseph. Very key ingredient in understanding the person of Jesus Christ. But the endless genealogies is discouraged by Paul because it means nothing anymore now that Christ has come. Now that Christ has done what he was sent to do. But notice that, so the two negative commands are so that they not teach, and the not is understood, nor to devote themselves. What are you? What am I devoting myself to? I shared on Wednesday night. I won't go into it again, but there are certain things in my life that I'm really kind of wrestling. God's doing a work, right? God's doing a work, and I'm really scratching my head that I have not dealt with some things in my life before now, before the age of 53, right? And it's a good work. It's not especially difficult. It's not especially painful. It's just God just waking me up and drawing some things, some important things to my knowledge, right? So that my devotion to him will be more focused. So I ask you, what are those things in your life? I'm not really fearful that there's anyone in here with false doctrine today, right? There might be, right? And if you are believing false doctrine about the personal work of Jesus Christ, then you are not a Christian as the Bible would explain it. But I would think the majority of us in the room today are probably under the Christian umbrella, and we would understand that distractions can get in the way. And so to become more devoted, we need to remove some of those distractions. Those distractions that come into your life, and honestly, those distractions are put there by the father of lies. Right? If you hear a noise, I hear it too. All right, it's the baptism wall making some noises back there. Let's hope it's not draining. All right? I'll have to dunk really low. All right? So if it's not distracting you, it's distracting me. It's like someone standing behind me going, look, 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 look. Okay? So let's talk about distractions. God gave us one. All right? So there's an illustration of a distraction from the father of lies, Satan. Right? And his kingdom, right? Very focused on us not doing what God has called us to do. Who are we supposed to be devoted to? God. I did chapel this past Friday for the little ones, and it was really fun. I had fun. I hope they did too. And one of the things I would ask is, you know, we were in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, in Genesis 1:1, and John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, right? And we were looking and kind of comparing those, and I was drawing them to an understanding that Jesus is God. And so I would ask certain questions, and I was expecting the name Jesus, and then God just came out. You know, the little ones, you know, they wrestle with some of this stuff, but I was looking for Jesus, they gave God, and I was very specific and brought them to an understanding. But at the same time, God's a great answer. God's a great answer for our little ones to speak, right? So when we talk about our devotion is supposed to be God-centered. Yes, it's supposed to be Christocentric too, right? Christ-centered, without a doubt. That's what we are. We are Christians. We are followers of Jesus Christ. We will demonstrate. We will hear the testimony of two people today as they share how they came to faith in Christ alone for their salvation, alone for the forgiveness of sins. The deacons and myself, we've met with the both of them, and we are confident that they have an understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And now, baptism doesn't seal the deal, right? Baptism is often referred to as that first step of obedience. I don't actually like to say that because there are many steps of obedience that might come before baptism, but it is the first step of obedience of a command of Scripture that says, after you believe, you should be baptized. And as they stand there and as they're baptized, they're going to present to us the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's a beautiful thing. And so our devotion to God is definitely something that we all need to improve upon, right? Because none of us have arrived. All of us are in the process of growing and understanding more and more the purposes of God for our lives. But so he says, don't teach the wrong stuff. Don't devote yourself to the wrong stuff. And because he says that when you do devote yourself to the wrong stuff, it produces something. What does it produce? It promotes speculations. Now, I don't know about you, but when I've been in different conversations with people, especially when you're trying to share the gospel, right? If you're trying to share the truth of the person and work of Jesus Christ with people and trying to help them understand the simplicity of it, right? It's so simple. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, right? And Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world because the world's condemned already, right? Jesus came to show mercy. He came to bring love. He came to do all that. It's so simple, and yet people scratch their head and they get distracted. But when you start focusing on the distractions, it promotes speculation. Well, that's why we have the. Have you ever heard of the Jesus movement? There's actually different terminologies. Maybe that's not the one I'm speaking of specifically, but the search for the historical Jesus. That's what I was going for, right? The search for the historical Jesus. Well, that sounds good. I want to make sure I'm believing in the right Jesus. So, but when you get into the teaching of the historical Jesus, all kinds of speculations come out. Unbiblical speculations about the person and work of Jesus Christ. We've got to be careful with our distractions because they will lead to speculations, and speculations lead to movements, and movements lead to a lot of people going the wrong direction. So we need to be focused as a church family and as individuals or couples or whatever your situation might be. It is, we need to not promote speculations, which means we are not to focus on the myths and endless genealogies for us, the distractions that come into our faith. We are supposed to devote ourselves to right living. All right? We're supposed to be doing those things. Now listen, none of us has arrived. I've already said that, right? None of us has a perfect life. None of us lives sinless. But all of us should be pursuing that course, right? We should be enjoying our Christian life so that when Romans 8:28, you know, comes on the scene and says, all things work together for good that are in Christ, right? What is the purpose of that? To be conformed, to be transformed into His image, to be look more like Jesus Christ. That's the goal of our life, is to look more like Jesus. So if things come into our life, whether they be enjoyable or not, if they're even hurtful, we should appreciate that God is doing His work, and therefore we are living our life in such a way that pleases God, and although it's not easy, it will make us look more and more like Jesus Christ. So teach right, devote right, or live right, and because if you don't, it'll promote speculations, and here's finally the positive, it'll promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. What does that mean? Well, it's actually very simple. The stewardship of God, a steward is someone, honestly, nowadays we use that terminology. Have anybody been on a cruise where they had stewards? All right, I've never been on a cruise. Christine promised me for my 50th birthday we'd eventually go on one. I'm 53. I'm still waiting. I can't wait to meet a steward, right? So no, we think of stewards, right? We think of stewardesses. We think on the airplanes or whatever. And so you have these people, but what is their role? They are served. They are to serve. I won't say they are servants because that can have a negative connotation. It has a beautiful positive connotation within the Christian idea of things, the Christian teaching of things. But rather than being, it promotes speculations, rather than a stewardship from God. If we are stewards and it's from God, it means God has entrusted to us certain teachings, certain things of this life and this world that we are supposed to handle correctly. A steward, a good steward, is one who handles it correctly. Think of Joseph. Joseph in the Old Testament, one of the sons of Jacob, right? The one that was sold into slavery. He became a slave, and he ultimately became he was a steward. And he served, rightly in a context of painful distance from his family and being in prison. But he was a good steward all the way to the point where he became number two in the nation of Egypt. And he stewarded the responsibilities that were given to him, ultimately by God, through Pharaoh, but he was a good steward. He did things right. That's what we are called to do. We are supposed to teach right. We're supposed to be devoted to the right thing. And if we're devoted to the right things, that means we are seeking to be a good steward, that is, of what God has given us. All right? He's the authority. He's the person that has entrusted to us what we must steward. And it says that is by faith. Only when we are faithful to right doctrine and right living can we truly love rightly. So before we get to the love rightly part, we have to ask ourselves. This is really one of those take the cold water, throw it in your face in the morning to wake up moments. Because this is simple, and you know that's my theme, all right, of life right now. The simplicity of our Christian life is to believe right and act right. But Paul is saying to Timothy, there's people, certain persons within the church in Ephesus that are not doing this. And because they're not doing this, it's actually causing a problem in the church. So, again, I'm not pointing a finger at you, but I am asking you to evaluate yourself and see, is this your goal, right? Is this your hope? To live out your Christian life in such a way that you are teaching right doctrine and living rightly before God, so that you can demonstrate that you desire to be a good steward of what He has entrusted to you. Because it is a matter of faith, Christian faith. I have a quote here, and I can't remember why I put it in, so I'm just going to read it, and hopefully it'll jog my memory. Paul indicated that the false teachings failed to further God's work. The word is used in Greek to denote the management of another's household. That's what it was. I was trying to explain that word a little bit more. It has a usage in Luke 16, 2 of management, but in Paul's epistles, it frequently referred to God's plan of redemption. So what Paul, what that author is saying, that is, as the message of Paul, of God through Paul to Timothy and ultimately to us, is the idea of the stewardship of our salvation or stewardship of the gospel. All right, we need to be recognizing that that is our goal. So when we get to verses 5 through 7, let me go ahead and read those entirely, all right? Because this is the next logical development as well as spiritual development of the text. Verse 5, the aim of our charge is love. Now that charge, that command is going back to the command of not to teach, not to devote, but rather to be faithful stewards. So he's saying the aim of what everything we've just discussed is love. That issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere, there's that word again, and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So again, we deal with some positive and some negative things. Paul is saying here, first of all, positively, the aim of our charge is love. The terminology there is specifically, the target is love. What are we shooting for? Now, I know Sean is an archer. I know there may be some others in the room that are archers. But the archery that we are discussing, when you are shooting at a target. The target that Paul is telling us, the aim of what we just discussed, is love. Okay? But he says this love is a product of a pure heart. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean sinless? No. It's talking about the inner person. Right? Oftentimes, in biblical terminology, we use the word heart. It'll actually use, in the Hebrew, it talks about the liver. All right, but here we have the issues from the pure heart. What's going on inside? What is actually going on? Not what we think is going on. What is actually going on? If we have a desire of a pure heart, then it will love purely. And a good conscience. Now, conscience is not here is very close to the pure heart that we might understand, because when we think of what goes on inside, we kind of mesh that all together. In the Hebrew way of looking at things, it would have been slightly different. All right, so issues from a pure heart and a good conscience. It is the idea of thinking rightly. It is the idea of doing things with the right purpose and motivation. Right? And there it is, and a sincere faith. Now, there are people who have faith that are sincere in their faith, but their faith is in the wrong object, right? Those who have faith in Jesus Christ have faith in the person and work of Christ. But there are many faiths out there. If you want to look at... Is that really bothering any of you? Because I am sitting here so distracted thinking to myself, there's not going to be any water left. Okay, is Sean, can you go check it, Joe? I don't know, Sean might already be checking it because I don't see him back there. Now, see, this is all going on. You ever wonder what goes on in the mind of the preacher when he's preaching, right? I'm like, yeah. Inside, I'm like, man, we're not going to have water. Where's Sean? Sean's not here. Sean's probably already taken care of it, right? So, you never do this stuff, right, in your life? You never do that. So, welcome to my world, right? So here I am trying to be passionate. And I got gurgle, 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 gurgle. And it's getting louder to me. So the aim of our charge is love. So having been just talking about distractions, ignore that man behind the wall. And for all of us older people, we get that reference. All right? For those younger people, all you older people, start showing the old movies, right? So I am trying to be passionately accurate with the text, which is that God says our priority is love. That's our target. That's what we're supposed to shoot for. Are we hitting it? All right, because he says, when we miss the target, this is the next section, he gives us a little example from the negative perspective. But the target we are supposed to hit is love, but when we miss the target, in a sense, we get lost in the forest looking for the arrow. You ever done that? It was Natalie. Sorry, I do that all the time, right? We're good, thank you. So we had these little bow and arrow set, right? We go in the backyard, blink, 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 right? And inevitably, one of those things would just shoot at a low angle, and they get buried under, like, the pine needles. And then you're out there. This is before we cleared that area of our yard, but we'd be out there like, where is this thing, right? Figuratively speaking, it's like we're not worried about the target anymore. We're worried about the thing that we threw at the target, which actually is meaningless without the target. An arrow is meaningless without a target, is it not? It's just a pointing stick that accomplishes nothing on its own. It has to be incorporated into a bow, and for it to be used rightly, it has to be shot at a target. Now, for us, we fall short of the glory of God. That means we've missed the mark, right? We sin. We've missed the mark of what God wants us to do. And so we're familiar with that idea that the arrows go this way and they go this way. And so we've all fallen short of the glory of God because we all sin. We've missed the mark. Paul is saying here that this particular target is love. Love that is coming forth out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. In other words, our faith is in the personal work of Jesus Christ. We understand what that faith entails, and we are seeking to live it out. It's all there in the text. And yet, Christians today are so satisfied with just living a good life, a peaceful life, in a sense of peace from no conflict. Well, you know what? God ordains conflict at times. We go through conflict. We go through hardships. We go through all these things because God's purpose is that we handle those correctly. That we be good stewards of conflict. We be good stewards of pain. We be good stewards of poverty. We be good stewards of whatever God has brought into our life because we are called to be good stewards, period. And if He's allowed us to experience certain things, it's not God's fault in the sense that He's done something wrong. It's God's purpose for us. And in that purpose, it says that the target we're supposed to hit is this thing called love. And when we miss the target, again, the picture, have this picture. We get lost in the forest looking for the arrow, and we get our eyes off of the target. Verse 6, it says, certain persons, by swerving from these, right? The pure heart, the good conscience, sincere faith. I think it also includes going back to the right doctrine and the right living. They have wandered away in vain. I got ahead of myself. Awain, right? Have wandered away in vain discussion. It's just like the first part where we, if we're not focused on the right thing, we get distracted and we start talking about things we shouldn't. If certain persons, by swerving from all this, have wandered away into vain discussions, right? Notice, when we take our eye off of the target, it says, verse 7, here's what happens. Desiring to be teachers of the law, notice, their devotion for being a good steward is now gone. It's not about the target of love. It's not about being a good steward anymore. It's this desiring, it's a selfish desire to be teachers of the law, all right, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. It's one of my favorite sayings is if you don't have content, you better have color. I don't know if you get this or not, but this is something in my own life and different teaching situations. If you're ill prepared to teach, you better have color slides. Nowadays, you better have a tweet, a humorous tweet, a GIF, a GIF, whatever you call those GIFs. You have to have a video, you have to do something. Because if you don't have content, you better have something that attracts. Without these people, they took their eye off the target, and they wanted to be people of importance. They wanted to be teachers of the law. The problem is they're teaching the wrong doctrine. And they're teaching things without understanding. They're lacking understanding. They do not know what they are saying. or the things about which they make confident assertions. Why do pastors have the reputation for slamming the pulpit, which, be honest with you, hurts my hand? I don't do it much, right? About as, you know. Oh, wrong microphone. All right, there it is. We need to be careful that we don't get caught up into the emotions, into the theatrics, into the whatever might be going on within our Christian circles. Specifically, at this point in time in our worship service, or in any time where the Word of God is being taught, it needs to be taught accurately. It needs to be applied faithfully so that we can all seek to make that hit that mark of love. But when we don't hit love, when we hit the target of love, when we miss the target of love, we become selfish. Isn't that the way it is in marriages? Isn't that the way it is with parents and kids? Isn't it the way with friendships and with kids? Kids are brutal to one another, are they not? Because they want to be better than the guy or the girl next to them, they will throw them under the bus for the sake of accomplishing or being, you know, looked upon as being the better person. I'm just saying, I think the text is simply stated, and we get the message, all right? We understand what God is trying to accomplish, and that is only when we are faithful to right doctrine and right living can we truly love rightly. Now, love is not something that, I mean, everybody says, oh, love, we joke about, you know, Princess Bride, you know, true love, that whole thing. We have fun with that. But what is love? God is love, right? That is a elementary school chapel message. God is love. And we're supposed to aim at that. And I'm not saying that's necessarily what Paul is saying here in terms of God is love. That's a different text of Scripture. But I want us to understand that if we are to love rightly, that means we are loving who? Everyone God has put into our life for His purposes. I don't know a gazillion people in this world, but I do know you. And I know others. And my responsibility is to love you rightly and to love others rightly. And sometimes that love looks harsh. Sometimes that love is misunderstood. Sometimes that love is very clearly understood and expressed, and everything's great. Regardless of who it is and what the circumstances are, our responsibility is to love rightly. That's the goal. And so as we transition into a picture of God's love for us, I encourage you to think through your love of God first and then those around you second. I'm not delineating between family and others because God doesn't. God doesn't say faith in God first, faith in family, love God, love family. Well, actually, you know, I got to be careful with that. There is a family that God talks about, and it's talking about the church family, all right? We're supposed to take care of one another before we take care of others that are outside the faith. He doesn't discount the fact that we're supposed to take care of others outside of our faith because we are supposed to be a witness. So having said that, let me just transition to our baptismal service, and I'll go ahead and ask Jeremy, if you'd head up. Rebecca, if you'd head up. Just don't worry, just walk out that door. Oh, actually, you can walk out that door, Jeremy. You can walk out that door. And I know, Christine, you're going to go. And Tim, why don't you go with Jeremy and just make sure he's settled up there. I'll be up there in just a minute so I can change. All right, so as we talk about transitioning to a baptismal service, it is the clearest picture of love that we have. We have two pictures, actually. We have the Lord's Supper. We have the bread and the cup. The bread symbolizing the body of Christ, right? The wine or the grape juice, right, is picturing the blood of Christ. It's a picture, and it points to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper points pretty much towards the sacrifice. Baptism, as the second ordinance that we practice as a church, is one that pictures, as I've already said, the death on the cross. As these folks are standing in the water, it pictures His death on the cross. And then His burial, and He was dead in the grave, right? He rose on the third day in fulfillment of the Scriptures. This resurrection that we talk about is not something that everyone looks forward to. There is a resurrection unto life, and there's a resurrection unto death. What we picture here is the love of God. For God so loved the world. I challenge you to read through Scripture and just identify all the times that God talks about love. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son. How did He give His Son? As a baby, certainly. We celebrate that at Christmas. But how did He give Him? As a Savior. We celebrate that at Easter. And so, therefore, we're familiar with these things. So, my transition, I'll go to my notes. God gave us two ordinances to help us stay focused on the target. Today, we will practice one of the ordinances that pictures right doctrine. Because if you are somehow distorting the doctrine of Jesus Christ on the cross, which many faith groups outside of Christianity do, they want to be called Christians, but they distort the cross. They say He didn't die. They say He swooned, fainted, and then he did all kinds of different things after he woke up, right? And it's like, no, that's not right doctrine. That's a distortion. What's a distraction? Well, it says on the third day, but it was it 24-hour days, or was it, distractions? Don't get caught up in all that stuff. Discipline yourself to focus on the central truth of the gospel, which is Christ has victory over sin and death. He accomplished the victory on the cross. He died for the sins of the world. It's sufficient for all sin of all time, of all people. But it's efficient for those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. If you've not come to faith in Christ, and when you see this baptism take place here, I encourage you, think upon the things that are being pictured. Has Christ died for your sins? Have you come to faith in His death, His burial, and the fact that He resurrected? And when we see that resurrection of these people coming out of the water, it pictures the future resurrection unto life that all those who have faith in Christ will experience. But we must remember there's a future unto death. All right? And that unto the death is when those people are going to either hear, either they never had faith, or God's going to say, I never knew you. But Lord, 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 we thought we did all these great things. No, I never knew you. Because right doctrine is important so that we will live right, so that we can love right. Let's do that this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time that we've had together in your word. Lord, I do just thank you for the folks that are here week in and week out, and they're seeking to honor you in their lives. Lord, I pray that your work will be done in their lives through the power of your Holy Spirit. May you be glorified in the heart response of these people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.